living in a culture where we're saturated with identity marks, we as men and people can become a little too influenced by this way of thinking. It can start to cloud our view of what the Lord really wants us to see. So the question I want you to ponder, the question I want you to think about this morning is, what personal identity, self-image, or ego is getting in the way of you seeing what God really wants you to see?
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
Welcome, men. At today's Refuge Men's Breakfast, we are blessed to have Jonathan Trask delivering a timely message titled Identity, taken from Genesis chapter 3 and Luke chapter 9. So guys, listen carefully, open your Bible, take some notes, and allow God's Spirit to open your eyes to the distractions in your life. Now let's join Jonathan.
I was born and raised up in Lake Arrowhead, up in the mountains, Big Bear area. You guys familiar with that, right? And I've been loving the beach atmosphere, the weather down here. I was just talking with Eric at the back table. I said one of the things I was talking to my wife about was that down here right now, it is like, what, 65 degrees, something like that outside. And up in the mountains, it's like 30 or 40. And after living up there my whole life and having cold feet and having to chip away ice at the driveway and everything, it is amazing to be down here. So you guys, if you've been down here for a long time, oh, you guys have it good. Like, it is nice. Husband to a beautiful, incredibly supportive wife, Sarah, my father-in-law and brother-in-law here this morning. Thank you for raising her. I don't know if she knew what she was getting into when she married me, but yeah. Father of two, I have a daughter, Aurora, who's 9 years old, and a son, Wesley, who's 4 years old, and just love it. Al invited me to do the men's breakfast this morning, and I was excited, and actually I said I was really honored, because I love it when guys get together. When men get together, there's camaraderie, there's brotherhood, right? There's fellowship. Sometimes there's a challenge, right? And there is innovation. When we get together, we come up with some solutions. And I wanted to tell you about a time when I was up in the mountains, and when my guy friends got together in a solution that we came up with to a problem. So a few years ago, me and my wife, we had the opportunity to buy this old kind of mountain house up there. It was a house that sat up on a hill that was probably like street level looking up. It was probably about like 60 feet up on the hill. From the driveway to the front door is about 55 steps or so. These like old rickety stairs, some like bird holes in the side of the house, but it fit our family, and God gave us, provision and said, yeah, go ahead. We went and we got the house, but the house needed some work. Well, one of the reasons why I wanted to get this house, and definitely one of the selling points of this house, is that because it was so high up on a hill and you walk out the front of the house onto this kind of old rickety deck, you could see through some trees this beautiful ridge line all the way far on the other side of like the little valley there. It's like ridge crest where you could just see a beautiful sunset. Off to the left, you'd see this like giant radio tower called Strawberry Peak, if you guys have ever been up there. You could see that radio tower, but it's just a beautiful view. But there was a problem. There was about 5 or 6 massive trees in the way. They had grown up. They had weaved their way through the deck. They have reached around on the deck. They were covering the deck, and they were kind of obstructing the view. And to cut down a tree is pretty expensive. So I got an idea, and I was like, I could cut down trees myself, right? Because I'm a guy, and that's what we can do. We can just do things ourselves. I've had some training with some chainsaws, and I worked at a camp up there, so I could probably figure this thing out, right? So I went to work, and actually it was pretty successful. I learned that when you're going to cut down a tall tree that's about 50 or 60 feet high, what you need to do is you need to trim up the sides, right? You need to reduce the weight of the tree, chop off the branches, let them fall, and hopefully weight it in the direction that it's going to fall appropriately. I did have a mistake. I'll tell you about that later. So you want to do that, but then you want to start chopping it from the top down, right? Top down. You want to reduce the size of that tree so that when you get the bottom base, you can cut on either side, do a plunge cut right through the center, and you can drop the tree exactly where it needs to go. Well, I started doing that. We trimmed up the sides of the tree, and we started reaching. We went out on the deck, and with the chainsaw, started reaching across and tipping off the trees, watching them fall down in front of the house. Well, so it was great. We started opening up the view. It started to get really, really nice. But there was this one last tree, and it's always that one. You're like, I'll get to it later. I'll keep going, and I'll figure out this problem later. I'm not going to think ahead to it. And this tree was about like 20 feet away from the deck, so I couldn't reach over and get it with the chainsaw. So I asked some guys at the camp. They said, "Well, use a pole saw. You got to use a pole saw. A pole saw is a little chainsaw on the end of a pole that's about 15, 20 feet long, or it can't extend that long." So we went ahead and we did that, and we still couldn't reach it. It was just enough. Like, we were nicking at the very top of it, but we're like, "Ah, oh, but it's like the last tree, and the whole thing would be opened up." So what did I do? I called my men friends around, my buddies, and I said, "We have a problem, and we got to figure out a solution to this." So I called the two guys at the camp who are experts, named Jeremy and Greg. They were our outdoor education. They like have degrees in like tree and forest and all of that. That's what some of the guys at the camp have. They are like experts at stuff, right? Well, they knew a lot about trees. They knew nothing about cutting trees down, but I invited them over. And we sat there on the front of the deck, and we said, "Okay, so what are we going to do? We have this pole saw. There's three of us guys. We're smart. We can figure this out." Well, I have this broomstick, and I have some duct tape, and I have this other thing. So what we could do is we can take this long pole, like broomstick, that didn't work, but we have this other long wooden rod, so we'll take that. We'll duct tape it to the pole saw. We'll extend the length of the pole saw. Okay, so we went ahead, and we're like, "Yeah, we could reach it, but there's a problem." See, chainsaws are built and designed so that you don't cut off your arm or your leg, right? So they have safety features built into them. One of those safety features is the trigger that you have to have in control. So, right, we had a problem. We couldn't push down the trigger while we were extending the pole saw out. So we came up with a solution. We'll duct tape the trigger on. We'll turn on the pole saw. We'll duct tape the trigger. We'll keep the chainsaw going. We'll extend it on this pole, right? But we'll be really, really safe. We'll put the electrical cord over here, and somebody can they can unplug it if it gets unsafe. We'll go ahead and do that. So we tried to do that. It still didn't work. We're like, "No, we've put all this work into it." And you guys know exactly where I'm at, because you've probably been in a situation where you just haven't given up, like where you're like, "No, we're going to somehow force, we're going to make this work." So we did all of that. We realized, like, look, we need all three of us, because what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to take this pole. We're going to have to throw the saw out there. Hopefully it catches onto the branch and it will cut through. But in order to do this, Jeremy, you have to grab my back. Greg, you grab Jeremy, and we're going to reach out like this, and we're going to chop this thing. We're going to do this. So anyway, we got all together. We turned it on at a distance. My wife is like, I'm not taking you to the hospital, and walks with the back. Anyway, we do it. We throw it. It catches. It chops off the branch all the way until about like an inch is left, and the whole like top of the tree swings over, and it just hangs there, and the pole is now stuck in the tree. So what do? We unplugged it. Hey, this is a great view, isn't it? Well, like, they call it a widowmaker. It's just hanging there, and we let it go. It wasn't the best solution to a problem. Definitely wasn't the safest, but maybe a solution. It was a solution nonetheless. I tell you that story because I just want to give you a visual picture of today. I hope that this morning, as we go through some scripture, you're challenged a little bit. And you identify maybe some of the trees or some of the things that are in your way this morning that are causing you not to see the spectacular view that God wants you to see. I think that God has something, every single man in this room this morning, there may be something that God wants you to see that you have not been able to see yet because there is something that is clouding or blocking your view. And this morning, I hope that maybe you can start thinking about some fun, no matter what solution it is, some way to get a way to get rid of some of those trees. Let's go ahead and pray this morning, and we'll get into it. Father God, we come to you. Jesus, we thank you for today. I thank you just for the opportunity to be here, to talk with these men, to talk with them about what it really means to be known by you, to see life, to see everything that we have through your eyes and not through our own. Father, help us see clearly this morning. In your name, amen. Before we get into some scripture, I put together one more thing I wanted to run through real quick. Living in a culture that is inundated with all types of things that cloud our view and get in our way, I was thinking, what type of an example can I give? And I put together a little challenge here. I'm going to throw up some images up on this screen, and I'm going to say, okay, what is it? And then you guys all reply with what it is, and let's see if we can get through this all. So we're going to start off with this first one. It will be a test one. Ready? Okay. What company or logo or organization is this? Awesome. Okay, very familiar. Good, good, good. We're going to go with another one. Ready? Okay. What company is this? Awesome. Good. Okay. Who is this? Pete's Coffee. Who got that right? Pete's Coffee. All right. Pete got it. Good job. Okay. Pete's Coffee. All right. Ready? Yeah. Here's another one. Who's this? Tesla. Everybody wants a Tesla. Who doesn't want a Tesla? Yeah. I heard that Tesla, that there was a Tesla car that got in an accident the other day while it was in self-driving mode. So, all right. Here's another one. What is it? Monster. Okay. We know that. Okay. Who knows this one? DreamWorks. Right. Yeah. Some of the kids got it. DreamWorks. Good. Good. Okay. By the way, did you know that DreamWorks owns a company that owns a company that owns VeggieTales?
Yes.
Yeah, isn't that crazy? Yeah. All right, who's this? Jamba Juice. Good. Cool. So we're knowing most of these. Let's see here. Okay. Amazon taking over the world, right? Okay. So we know these images, logos, things, labels coming into our mind. All right, now wait a minute. Now, boo. Yeah. Now, I got to tell you, this is a sports team. I'm not a sports guy, but my wife is a huge hockey fan, huge hockey fan. And she was talking with me about the different teams and the different things that are going on. And she said, this team is the first place team. They're called the Las Vegas Golden Knights. Okay. I became a fan of the Las Vegas Golden Knights last night as I looked this up, not just because they're in first place. It's because their mascot is a golden dragon. And I thought the knights with the castle and the whole golden dragon thing was just so awesome. That's who they were. So new hockey team. Who actually knew who this was? All right, a couple guys out there. Cool, cool. And I think that's it for this morning for those little things. It's important for a company to be able to identify itself, to have a label or to have a mark so that you can identify that product or that service or the thing that you have. And we live in a world where it's happening all around us, logos, brands, and labels. But living in a culture where we're saturated with identity marks, we as men and people can become a little too influenced by this way of thinking. It can start to cloud our view of what the Lord really wants us to see. So the question I want you to ponder, the question I want you to think about this morning is, what personal identity, self-image, or ego is getting in the way of you seeing what God really wants you to see? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at this problem of identity, of image, the thing that kind of clouds our view this morning. And we're going to look at it all the way back at the beginning. And I hope to show you guys that this is the oldest trick in the book. This is the thing from the very beginning of time, has been the chief sin, the initial problem, the thing that I struggle with, that we struggle with, that as a culture we all struggle with this same thing. And it started off at the very beginning of time, at the downfall of man. Picture the scene. God, let there be light, created light and darkness. The expanse of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea creatures, the birds, the animals, and then there was man. God put them in an incredible place, surrounded man with all kinds of majesty and wonder and things for man to look at. It was a serene setting. Man had a perfect life. Man, it was like a childlike joy that man was given when he could just freely walk with God in the garden. And it reminds me of my son, Wesley, being a child when we put him in the bath and we say, Wesley, go ahead and put a towel on before you get out of the bath. And he hops out of the bath, giggling and laughing, unaware of his own nakedness, running around the house, proclaiming out loud all the different body parts that the Lord has given him. That, I was thinking, I wonder if Adam was like that. I don't know, maybe jumped in the river, got out and proclaimed some things. But that childlike joy, it was a sense of innocence. There was no sin that was present. There was nothing that was wrong. It was freedom. And that's what God had given man. And it was wonderful. But there was a problem, is that at the beginning of time, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that was in that garden. This is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 3 here, and it says this, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.' And then the serpent said, 'No, you will not die. In fact, God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil.'" See what the serpent just did there? He used the pride of man and the idea of identity, of who you could be, separate from God, the image of what you could become, the label that you could stick on yourself. You can be all-knowing. You can be all-wise. You will know the difference of good and evil. Your eyes will be open. You will see the hypocrisy of God. You'll see that he's trying to trick you. You'll see all the things. You will be wise. And notice this, that the serpent didn't tell the woman that when you eat this tree, you will realize that I'm your God. You will realize that you need to bow down and worship me. No, the oldest trick in the book the serpent used was to take man's eyes off of God, dethrone God mentally for man, and take man's eyes off of him and turn man's eyes back on themselves. That's the oldest trick in the book. Far too often today, we fall victim to that. We look too much at our own self, at our own image, at our own label of who we are, as opposed to looking at who God is and who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis puts it like that. Any C.S. Lewis fans in here, if you guys know? Incredible. People call him a theologian. He doesn't call himself a theologian. He was a children's writer, ingenious guy. He said this, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. The identity struggle is pride." One of the biggest problems we're facing today as we move forward as a culture is it seems that men are becoming more knowledgeable. We are becoming, we understand more about science, about the world, about each other. We're becoming more connected, but we're becoming more confused than what we have ever been. Just a couple of examples. Today, more people have personal web pages dedicated to themselves. They say that the youth of the today is growing up to be the most narcissistic kind of culture that has ever existed, because there are personal web pages. They say the sins of the 90s, right? The sins of years ago, which was we were looking at teenagers as those that were, they were partying, they were getting involved in all kinds of, promiscuous behavior. They were doing all those types of things that were like, oh man, that's clearly, clearly wrong. They're actually saying that is on a decline, but the increase is actually self-esteem is going like, it's just dropping like no other. And kids are turning to other means to find, help and healing and all kinds of things, because they are so saturated with themselves that if they don't get enough of recognition, if people don't acknowledge them enough, then all of a sudden they're not worthy or they're not good enough. And I wish it was just the youth, but I know, like, man, that's everybody. We look at ourselves so much. More so than that, they say that today we were talking and there are 63 gender types today. 63 identification markers. Do you know why there are 63 identification markers? It really isn't because there are 63 genders, newsflash. There really isn't. It's because when you say you're a man or you're a woman, right? Oh, well, that's a label. You can't put that label on me. Okay. Well, I'm going to be not man or woman. I'm going to be trans, whatever, over here. Okay. I'll be that. Wait a minute. No, I don't want that label on me. I'm going to be, and then so on. Wait, I don't want that label on me. I'm going to be this. And there is subgroup among subgroup among subgroup, or label upon label upon label. And far too often, I'd like to say that that's just the culture as a whole in the world, what's happening. We in the church can also fall victim to that same way of thinking, you know? We can have our own little subgroups of who we are and what we identify that go beyond just the core values of who Christ is, what he did for us. Going back to the garden, after that was presented to Eve to say, you can be more than who you actually are, than who God made you to be. You can be smart like God. You could be wise like God. You can be more than that. She took the bait, like many of us maybe take the bait of our own label or our own identity. She took the bait, she bought into the lie, and that innocence that I was speaking about at the beginning, the childlike freedom, guess what? It vanished, it was gone, and it said this, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye, and so desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, no more freedom. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The childlike comfort and bliss of not knowing, of just being free and walking with God, had disappeared. It's a problem that we have as a culture, self-identity of who we can be. Luckily, that's not the end of the story. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 46. We know when the enemy presents himself with, he puts out their pride and identity and who you can be and how you can be greater and you can be more. Jesus is the exact opposite of that. Jesus comes and says, I have the solution to this. And this solution is so important now, I think more so than ever, when in a culture that is becoming more and more prideful and more self-focused, Jesus is becoming more needed. More and more needed as man gets worse and worse and worse, and Jesus offers that solution, and he actually offers that solution here to his disciples, men that have been walking with him, men that have been following him, men that have seen him do miracles, men that have been listening to his word, men like many of us, still fell victim to this way of thinking, even though they had followed Jesus. Look right here. Verse 46, an argument started among them about who was the greatest of them. They were following a man, they were following Jesus, the epitome of humility, the example for all of what it means to be humble. They were learning from him, they were disciples of him, and they were arguing over who was more righteous and who was better than the other one and who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. But then Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a child, went back to that childlike innocence, brought it before them in a very physical and literal way. Took a child. Let me show you guys who are arguing, okay? You guys are arguing about who is greater, who's better, who's following best, who's my favorite, okay? Let me bring a child over to you right now. Do you see this? Complete cultural, you know, not a cultural norm, completely disrupted the whole box there as to what was going on. He took a child, said this, had the child stand next to him and told them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. For whoever is least among you, this one is great. You see this, guys? See this innocence? You see this thing that hasn't been disrupted, disturbed, doesn't have all the problems and the weight of the world, the one that you kind of later on in Luke, if you look at them, like they kind of push the children to the side. Oh no, children, you can't be with Jesus. Don't be with Jesus. You know, don't, no, he's much too manly for you. He's much too manly for you. And Jesus rebukes them and says, let the children come to me. He takes the child, brings it next to him and says, do you see this? You welcome this into your life. You welcome this into who you are. And I think that Jesus is speaking again to that childlike joy that really does need to exist in all of us, regardless of whatever mental identity, whatever mark you place on yourself, no matter how manly you think you are. Jesus said, hey, remember this. Remember the innocence, because this is what it means to follow me. Jesus, through his humility, through his birth, through his childhood, even as a child, he was humble. You know, you have this child who's all wise, 12 years old, in the temple, talking with the priest, right? And he was talking with the rabbis, and he was asking them questions, and he was giving them wisdom. And then at the very end of that passage, when he was 12 years old, Jesus does one last thing. He says, he's all wise, he's all knowing, right? He's great. He says, he obeyed his parents. So Jesus, as a kid, was humble towards his parents. He's humble in his childhood. He associated with those that were less than him. And of course, if we go and we look at his life, and we know the ultimate humility is being Almighty God and taking himself to the cross and making him the least of the least so that we may have life. How does Jesus' humility apply to all of you? Sons, if you're in here, submit to your parents. Sometimes it's really, really difficult. Should I really listen to mom? Should I really listen to dad? Jesus was humble and he listened to his parents. Husbands, probably a good amount of us in here, right? Husbands, when we think about humility, maybe you came here this morning. You came here this morning and God had something for you to see. It's like, man, I want you to be such an awesome man of me. I want you to love me. I want you to follow me. I want you to do wonderful things for me in the workplace, in your home, and everything like that, right? But some of you maybe came in this morning and had an argument with your wife on the way out the door. Or maybe you think maybe you haven't served her in the way that you should be serving her and humbling yourself and taking care of her. Fathers who are in the room. Any fathers in the room? All right, good, good. Fathers, I love this example of Jesus. He takes a child and brings it right next to him. Welcome this into your life. Fathers, you need to maybe literally reach down and play with your kids. You need to spend some time with your kids. Humble yourself. Get on the floor. Do the things that you think are so below you. You know, play with the things that they're into. Be in tune with what they're doing. Humble yourself. And if your kids are adults and you're like, my kids are adults, they don't play with toys or anything anymore, right? Well, hey, here's a quick plug for children's ministry. Hey, get involved in the children's ministry. You know, come hang out with us. I think some of the manliest men that we have in this church are the ones that show up every single Sunday morning. And I'm gonna call out Eric and Eric, right, and Rick. These guys are in the back that are sitting down with first and second grade boys, right? And they're being examples, and we call them shepherds, and they're guiding these kids every Sunday morning because they're teaching them how to be more like Jesus, right? Spend some time with them. If you're an employee, no matter who you think your boss is, no matter what he said to you on Friday, when you go back into work on Monday, maybe your job is to come alongside your boss and say, how can I best serve you? How can I be subject to your authority? Because Jesus was humble and I'm going to let go of my pride. And then this is the one that probably stings for those in the room that are maybe a boss or have people that are subject to you. Because pride is one of the most difficult things when you start to grow in authority. Those that you oversee, the area of ego and pride can be the most tempting for you. Maybe you need to sit back for those that you oversee, those that you care for, and you need to look out, you need to take some time, and you need to ask yourself, how can I care for the needs of these people that God and Jesus have put under my care? Final thought here. My challenge for this morning is this. the labels, the pride, the ego, the things that we can kind of put on ourselves, the identity marks, the stuff that we have as guys as to who we think we are, who we think we should be, that is a lie from the enemy and from the devil, and it's been from the very beginning of time. Any area of your life that you think that you aren't good enough, any area of your life where you think I'm not manly enough, any area of your life where you think, you know what, I need to go out and buy the next thing, I need to wear the certain type of something, I need to behave and show myself, I need to have a posture of a certain way, anything where you are looking at yourself is directly from the enemy. Courageously step forward, step outside yourself, abandon the cultural norms and the cultural stereotypes that we buy into, that you feel that you must live up to, and truly be who you're made to be. Be humble, be dependent upon God like a child, and follow the very words of Christ that as you seek to lose your life and give up those things, you will find strength, you'll find direction, you'll find passion, you'll find purpose, and you'll cut away all those dead trees, all those things that are in the way, get rid of them, and you're going to start seeing clearly exactly how God wants you to live and who God wants you to be. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we come to you. Jesus, we thank you for today. I pray as we conclude this morning, Lord, and for the men that are in this room, as they think to themselves as to who they are and who they're supposed to be, may they look through no other lens but you. May they abandon everything, God, that all the pressures of this world, all the things that have been placed on their heads and their hearts, Lord, and may they start to just identify themselves, Lord, as just a child in desperate need of you. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.